This morning, we're going to start a new series of messages. We're going to explore healthy habits, and in particular, healthy habits within the church, within the body of Christ, with corporate healthy habits. These habits will be helpful to us, and sort of like going to a Weight Watchers meeting or an AA meeting or going to the gym and exercising with someone else. Coming together and accomplishing healthy habits is easier. Not easy, but easier. And so that's what we're going to look at. In one way or another, we try to maintain healthy habits. We engage in the right things, maintaining a balanced diet or exercising or reading. We disengage from the wrong things, not smoking, not swearing, not staying up late. The church, as a living organism, as a living representation of God's kingdom on earth, also has healthy habits, actions and decisions that bring the church spiritual benefit. Today we want to look at one of those healthy habits, one of those disciplines. And let me start by saying that every discipline that God gives us is so that we can know Him better, and we can serve Him better. And we're going to talk about a whole bunch of benefits of worship today. But ultimately, we need to understand that the primary benefit is drawing closer to God and His mission for the world. But like any other discipline, we exercise for better physical health. But exercising gives us other benefits as well. We engage in stamina. We have better cardiac health. We are able to do more. We're able to have our bodies be more efficient. We avoid certain other illnesses if we choose to engage in that discipline. And so today, as we look at worship, which is when we come together to show God His worth, make no mistake, we're here to glorify God first and foremost. But there are other gains as well. As we look at these verses, I encourage you to follow along. The first point, verse 26, we come together for expression. What shall we say? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. We come together for expression. We all have something to offer. Each and every person, according to the scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit, every single one of us has something that we have to offer. And all of these things must be done. All of them must be done with the intent and purpose of building up the church. But all of them must be done. All of us have something. Maybe it's a hymn. We have something to sing. You go through your week, and there is a song in your head. And we have become somewhat formal, which is good. I don't know if we want to have the free fall of, or the free for all of saying, who has a hymn they want to play? I'm sure John will not appreciate that because we won't have a chance to prepare ahead of time. Let's just sing whatever God has told us to sing. But I'm sure we could do that on occasion. Word of instruction, something to teach. Now, in our formal framework, there is instruction. I preach, but that doesn't mean that someone couldn't say, could you preach a message on this? Or I'm wrestling with this, or I'm thinking this, could you address this? Or could you meet with me, or could we meet together? Because the church is not just this hour of worship, and nor should our worship be contained only by this hour. A revelation, something that is said to inspire, to give insight, to give clarity. This could be part of a testimony, this could be part of a prayer request, this could be part of any number of things. Someone says, I realized this week, XYZ. Or I was reading in the scriptures this. A tongue or an interpretation. Something that is given by God for praise or for prayer. And ultimately, this is not an exhaustive list. We have Acts 2, which we read a couple weeks ago. That worship is, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Those are all parts of worship. Those are all parts of coming together to give God the glory. Each one of us has something to give, and each one of us has something to add. God gives us all these things to build up one another, to edify, to create a structure. The Greek word for edify or build up has within it the root of house. That we do these things to get our house in order, to shore up our foundations, to protect us from the outside elements. God gives us these things so that we can not only receive something for ourselves, but we can be uplifting and encouraging and supportive of one another, for one another. As we share testimonies, as we share prayer requests, it enables others to hear those things as people instruct or as people sing or what impresses people's hearts. You hear these insights and it encourages us, it equips us and enables us to continue on. Paul's desire is that we all share all that God has given us. And so part of the discipline of worship is coming together, recognizing that I have something to offer. You have something to offer. Each one of us has something to offer. Each one of us should participate with what we sing and what we hear and how we hear it and how we pray. All these things are expressions of our faith done together corporately, but enabling one another to participate together. All of us have something and somewhere to contribute. However, if we all contributed everything we had to offer every Sunday, if we all exercised all our spiritual gifts every time we got together, our services would last all day long. And can you imagine if we were a larger congregation, we'd be here for weeks. We'd never leave. There'd be nothing else we could do. And so Paul lays down some ground rules. in verses 27 through 36. Because not only do we come together for expression, but we learn together through submission. Throughout these verses, there are rules. And in submitting to these rules, we learn together. There's the rules of speaking in tongues. There's three of them. One, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak one at a time. So if we were to have speaking in tongues, which we don't typically, but if we think about it as giving praise or giving prayer requests or speaking words of truth, then two or three people share. And as they are sharing, no one else shares. No one else stands up and says, hey, wait a minute, I want to interrupt you. No, we don't do that. There's order. Second rule is that there's three. Second rule is that there is, first rule is that there's three or less. Second rule, one at a time. Third rule, if there is no interpreter, there is no speaking in tongues. Someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, then that person should speak only to himself and to God, and not within the church. There's rules for speaking in prophecy. Prophecy is the foretelling of God's word, God's truth. The preaching aspect, I suppose. The interpreting of God's word and revealing of God's message and sharing of God's truth. And again, verse 29 says, two or three prophets should speak. So again, limited to the certain number of speakers. Not everyone should speak, limited to a certain number. Second, the congregation should weigh what is said. Now you need time for introspection, time for considering what is said. And then thirdly, don't use prophecy, don't use preaching, don't use standing up and speaking for personal hobby horses or personal character assassinations. What it says here in verse 30, if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the speaker should stop. The first speaker should stop. If someone says, this is what is true, this is what God is saying, and someone, hasn't happened in 20 years, but if it happens, we should be ready for it. If I preach something, maybe even this morning, and someone says, I don't believe that to be true, then I should sit down and they should give what God is revealing to them. And that way it protects against heresy. It safeguards religious tyranny. It enables the entire church to participate together. We search the scriptures together. And if someone is speaking something that is just opposite God's word, then God says we should stand up and say something. And then get back to the business at hand. And now, we do this because The spirit of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. Everyone who says anything says it because they've decided to say it, more or less is what God's saying. The spirit of the prophets is controlled by the prophets. In other words, no one is going to say anything unless they want to speak. And this guards against outbursts. And that's why I'm saying here that we learn together through submission. We respect one another. We respect God. We respect when someone is convicted of speak about something that we say, I'm going to give them the opportunity to say it. Now, we have the responsibility that we don't abuse this. And these why these safeguards are here. And this is why Paul says in verse 33, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. That God is not the creator of chaos, but the creator of peace, of unity. And now, verse 33 and a half. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. There's also rules about speaking in church. And the question for this congregation and the question that we come in Scripture is, why is Paul saying that women should not speak in church? Is he saying women should not speak at all? We'd be in trouble if women never spoke in church, because a majority of our congregation is women. I want you to look for 1 minute. Turn back a couple pages to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. I skipped too many pages. I went to Romans 11, 5, and I said, this does not fit with what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 11, 5. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. I share this verse because in the context of what this is saying, that there is opportunity in church, in worship, in corporate worship, for women to pray and to prophesy, to speak in tongues and to prophesy, to give testimony. So it seems to me that the Holy Spirit is not schizophrenic and would not say in one paragraph, women, there you should cover your heads when you pray or when you prophesy. And then just a couple paragraphs later say, women should be completely silent at all times. It seems to me that that is not saying that women should not speak at all, that women have nothing to say at all. In fact, that's not at all what Paul is saying here. Paul is not saying that women have no place in worship. What he is saying, and there's two possibilities of what he is saying. The first is, if you take it linguistically, what word is he actually using here? And he's using the word laleo, which is to speak, but really to utter a sound. There is another word for actually speaking, saying. This is to utter a sound. And some people say that Paul is saying that the women should not be chattering in church, should not be talking to themselves, should not be disruptive. And that's possible. The other is the context of the church in the first century. Most places at that time, in the time that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, in most places, in fact, every place except for the church, women were not participants. They weren't participants in government affairs. They weren't participants in education. They weren't participants in business primarily. They were not participants. They were to be home and stay home and manage the home. And some argue that what Paul is saying here is when an immature person, a person that does not know fully and embrace fully and recognize fully the truth, comes and say, and hears something and asks questions, not a revelation, not an insight, not a prayer request, not a song, not a praise, but a question that the corporate worship space is not the time for just open-ended questions. It's not the time to say, I just don't understand. Can you explain to me again what this means? And people more wise than I will argue, that's why Paul says when they have questions, they should go home and ask their husbands, who in theory and culturally are more learned than their wives. It's a gross exaggeration, a gross misjustice of human intellect. Women are just as smart and just as knowledgeable. So you take for yourself, is it that they were making noise, chattering, disruption? Or is that they were standing and seeking to evaluate the message and ask questions, which would have been dishonoring to their husbands? The word disgraceful is, it's accurate but not informative. It's dishonoring to the husband for a woman to stand in public on her own. It was dishonoring to a husband for a woman to stand in public and speak on her own. And I think that's what Paul is trying to get at. Ultimately, what Paul is saying here is that we're all submissive to one another. We're all subject to one another. Even what we say is subject and submissive to what is going on. That we trust the Spirit within us to guide us and direct us. We trust the Lord to guide us and direct us, to enable us to do the things we need to do. And whether that is in the way we speak, in the way we share, that we learn when we best help one another, shape one another. Ultimately, what Paul says here is that these things are all for the benefit, in verse 31. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Ultimately, our hope is that everyone is instructed and encouraged. Now, there may be some of us who are saying, why do we need these rules? Can't we just simply express ourselves anytime the Spirit moves us? And Paul would say there's a good reason to embrace order. It's because we grow together in harmony. And that's the third part of this instruction. We grow together in harmony. The word did not start with us. The word does not end with us, verse 36 says. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. And if he ignores it, he himself will be ignored. Be eager to prophesy and don't forbid the speaking of tongues, for everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. We grow close to God and we grow closer to one another when we respect God's counsel. We are not the exception to the rule. We did not originate the gospel, and we're not the only ones who have been changed by the gospel. Spirit-led people will follow the Spirit's leading, and unspiritual people will not. We also grow closer when we remember God's character. God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace, a God of harmony. And we recognize that in any number of different ways. The delicate balance of our planet, that the tilt of the earth at 23 degrees produces seasonability. So it's neither too hot nor too cold where most of the world's inhabitants live. The makeup of the earth. If the earth's crust was 10 feet thicker, there wouldn't be enough room for the oxygen that is required on our earth. That he's not a God of chaos, but a God of peace. And when we recognize that, we ought to seek to be the same. Not chaotic, but harmonious. We ought to be and do things harmoniously. We allow for the spiritual gifts. We allow for all God's people to participate. We allow for all aspects of ministry and service so that we can move effectively together. Our coming together for worship brings us peace. It is a time in our hectic schedule where we gather around the cross just as we are. And we stand shoulder to shoulder with the full diversity of his creation. And so when we come together, we have these three great benefits. Not only is God glorified, but we receive benefit. We are able to express ourselves with whatever gift we have. We are able to learn as we sit under the counsel of God. And we grow together in harmony. Where else in the world are we going to get those things? Where else in the world do they say, you know what? Say what you want to say. Do what you want to do. We will accept you and acknowledge you and appreciate you. Where else in the world are there people who say, you need to have an authority in your life. You need God's word to be the supreme authority over you. Just because you can do anything doesn't mean we should do everything. Where else are we going to meet together and appreciate one another as diverse as we are? Our sermon in a sentence is this: worship helps us grow stronger, bolder, and closer together. We grow stronger together, we grow bolder together, and we grow closer together. Worship enables the church to be built up. Worship enables everyone to be instructed and encouraged. Worship enables God's decency and order to be established and experienced. This healthy habit of worship is worthy of our attention, because who among us is completely mature, completely fearless, and completely accepting? So we come together to glorify God, giving what we have to help one another. Worship helps us grow stronger, bolder, and closer together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering in your name.